this. I'm having a migraine right now, and started about at the start of the song service. And the problem is not a headache, but I lose big spots in my vision. So I'm gonna try to follow my notes, and y'all just have to put up with me. Last Sunday night, I presented the first lesson from Romans 12, detailing Paul's quick start guide for living the Christian life. Romans 12, verse 1 reads, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." And of course, in this passage, Paul's just getting down to where the rubber meets the road in what is necessary for us to grow as Christians, to grow in our relationship with God. In fact, in this chapter, Paul deals with three areas of life. First of all, our relationship with our Heavenly Father. That was last Sunday night. And then tonight, our relationship with others. And then lastly, our relationship with ourselves, And then lastly, our relationship with others, both among us and with the world. And in each of these areas, we find a life principle to help guide us. In that first area that we looked at last Sunday night, described in verse 1, we found the life principle, and that is demonstrate what God is worth to you with your service to Him. And so that verse is all about that. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Of course, this verse is a word picture of sacrificing self. It's giving up and laying down self with the goal of having a close relationship with God. And that's always the beginning place of a relationship with God. It has to start there. The surrender of yourself leading to service to God. As we move to verse 2 in our lesson for tonight, Paul's going to challenge us in another area of our life. And of course, that is our relationship with ourselves. And here's the life principle to guide us. Live a transformed life to find real purpose for life. Live a transformed life to find real purpose. Look at verse 2. Let's read. "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." I've always wondered what it would be like to be miraculously transported back to the first century on the Day of Atonement. You know, the day when the Jews all gathered, the holiest day of the year, at the temple. I mean, how incredible would it be to see the high priest making his way into the temple grounds on the Day of Atonement? We have no way to experience the sights and the sounds and even the smells of the Temple Mount. What we have no way to experience, literally experience, the piety of the Jews on that most holy day. What would you hear? Would you hear anyone reading from the Hebrew Bible? And what would you smell? I don't know about y'all, but I enjoy smelling meat cooking on the grill. And there would be some meat cooking on the burnt altar, the altar of burnt offering. As Paul introduces what we should do, verse 1, in view of God's mercy, he focuses on the offering of a sacrifice. And of course, as Christians, we present the offering, not a priest for us, but we're a priesthood of believers. We present the offering, and the offering we present is ourself. And he challenges us to lay down our bodies not as a butchered and dead sacrifice, but rather as a living sacrifice that's holy and acceptable to God. And that will be our reasonable service. But something always happens when a sacrifice is offered to God. On the temple grounds, as they put those sacrifices on the altar, those sacrifices always changed. And obviously they were charred. They were, in some instances, burned up. But their literal chemical properties changed as the fire oxidized that meat. And Paul's going to take that simple, basic concept and powerfully apply it to you and to me. You, as a living sacrifice offered to God, you are going to change. How? How are you going to change? Well, number one, verse 2, you're no longer going to be conformed to this world. The word conform means to fashion something so that it looks like something else. But sometimes it's used in the idea of don't be cut from the same cloth. That's what conformed is. It's being cut from the same cloth. No longer look like the world. No longer smell like the world. No longer appear that you belong to the world. But prepare yourself as you approach this, because this presents one of our greatest challenges. Don't conform to what others are doing. Chuck Swindoll wrote a little book called Living Above the Level of Mediocrity. And in that book, he tells the story of an experiment conducted by psychologist Ruth Berinda and an associate of hers. It's really interesting. They took a group of teenagers and younger kids to test how a person normally handles pressure to conform. We also know that as peer pressure, right? The plan was simple. They brought in groups of 10 kids into a room for a test. And on three separate charts, there was a line. And each of those lines were a different length. And when the teacher pointed to the longest line, those teens were to raise their hands, indicating they believed that was the longest line. Now, the catch was that 9 of those teens had been secretly instructed to raise their hands for the second longest line. It was just barely shorter, but it was obviously shorter. And so 9 of them were going to raise their hands for the shorter line. And that one kid, that one teen or younger person, had no idea. They were being set up for this conformity test. When the 9 teens would vote for the wrong line, can't you see this in your own mind? That one teen would glance around and kind of frown in confusion. What, you know, what are y'all doing? And then raise their hand. Time after time, the self-conscious test subject would sit there voting for what was an obviously wrong line, because they did not lack the courage to challenge the group. In fact, through that whole test, 3 out of 4 voted for the second longest line, from small children to high school students. They chose to be conformed to that group. Now, we shouldn't be too hard on those teens and small children. The world system around us sets a pattern for behavior, and and exerts a lot of pressure for us to conform to the pattern. And that's what Paul is talking about. He's simply teaching us, offering yourself to God as a sacrifice, that involves refusing to be conformed to this world. It's inconsistent to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, and then be willing to be conformed to the world. Instead, Paul says we should be changed to a different fabric, a different pattern. Now, how are we going to do that? Let's read verse 2 again. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we have to be transformed. Now, what's really interesting is in the Greek language, the original language of the New Testament, we find the Greek word metamorpho. Now, y'all know what that sounds like in English, right? Metamorphosis. And of course, that's the word that describes the process of a caterpillar changing into a butterfly. By the way, the only other place in the Bible that this word is used is in the transfiguration of Jesus. That's kind of interesting, isn't it? In Matthew 17, verse 2, and he was transformed. That's the word. He was changed, transformed, transfigured is the word that's used to translate this. But it's from the word metamorphosis. He was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as the light. Peter, James, and John saw Jesus transformed in his glorious body, or his transformed body. Now, we all learned long ago that metamorphosis describes this incredible process of a caterpillar changing into a butterfly. But do you remember from science? Do we have any science teachers here? Ex-science teachers? Good. If I mispronounce these words, I won't get in trouble. For this to happen, the larva must change to a pupa. And it is then that all of its internal organ systems dissolve into a literal soup of fragmented cells and tissues. And these later reassemble in the cocoon to become an entirely different looking organism that eventually becomes a beautiful butterfly. And these later astound us. These changes astound us. The beautiful butterflies. Now, here's an interesting thing that we learn from this verse. The do not be conformed and the be transformed, those two verbs are imperatives in the original language. And an imperative simply is a command. And so how do you obey the command to not be conformed but be transformed? Well, by presenting yourself a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, until you surrender again as a living sacrifice, there will be no metamorphosis. There will be no transformation, because you will still be conformed to the world. You'll still look, smell, and act like the world. But this transformation to get underway, it always begins with the sacrifice, but it's then centered in the renewing of, guess what? Right here. Your mind. Paul writes, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, The original word translated renewing comes from a Greek word that simply means to renew or to restore. It contains the concept of renovation. That's sort of at the heart of it. And so God takes us as we present our bodies a living sacrifice, and He starts remodeling. He starts a restoration project in our mind. The renewal, of course, is always in your mind. We could say in our hearts, but it's in our mind. And here's what's really interesting. The original word for renewal is found in a couple other verses. 2 Corinthians 4:16, where Paul says, "Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing." I really relate to that, do y'all? That outward man wearing out. Yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. There's a restoration going on. There's a renovation project going on. There's a renewal project going on in the inward man every day. Now, the original words used in the Greek verb translated renewed here, it's not an imperative. It's a passive, which means this is not something you're obeying, but this is something that God is doing to you. He's renewing you. He's renovating your heart and your mind. The inward man is a continual restoration project of God. As our outward man is perishing, that inward man continues to be renewed. And the state of the inward man is what keeps us from losing heart and giving up. But again, until you surrender to God, none of this happens. I want to show you a passage. Colossians chapter 3, verses 8, 9, and 10. Colossians 3, verse 8. Colossians 3, verse 8. "But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth." Now verse 9, Colossians 3 verse 9. "Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him." Now, this verb, renewed, is also passive. It's not a command for something that you do, but rather it's describing something happening to you. How do we change from what we once were? What makes the metamorphosis possible? Well, in this passage, Paul adds another ingredient. We are renovated by God in the knowledge of God. We're becoming recreated according to the image of God. Renewed. Renovated. And of course, this has to start with the intellect. When we take in from God, we receive the Word of God, we're receiving His wisdom and His guidance from His Word. But most importantly, our mind is renewed as our mind is renewed. It's always seen in actions, in attitudes, and even in our intentions. God uses the most effective thing man has ever held in his hands. What's the most powerful thing you've ever owned? It's right here. For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. That's the sword of the Romans. It cuts you coming and going. piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow. And listen to this last part. And is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Does it sound like to you that the Word of God is going to play a part in completely renovating our minds? It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You are renewed in your thoughts, even the intents of your heart. So, what's the result of your mind being renewed? Let's go back to Romans 12, verse 2, and look at this again. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now we will be able to prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. The word proves, we understand prove. It means to examine something carefully and then thoroughly attest it and fully approve it. That's proving. You can't prove a thing found in God's Word, by the way, without living it. For instance, Jesus said it's more blessed to give than receive. Do you believe that? Do you know that? How can you truly know that? You have to give. You can't know that passage until you obey that passage. That's when you test and approve those words Jesus said about it be more blessing to give than to receive. The Greeks understood that you really never learned something until you experienced it. And so don't miss the message of these words. Good means just that. Good. What God wants for you is good for you, even if it doesn't feel like it at the time. Acceptable can be translated pleasing. But in this context, acceptable is a really good translation of this original Greek word. But not only is it acceptable to God, but it becomes acceptable to us. We can accept it because we're applying it to our life. We're not conformed, we're transformed. And our mind is being renovated by God. And now we can see things for what they truly are, good and acceptable. The more you know God's will, the more He can take you through the tough times and you say, look, that's good and that's acceptable. It's a different way to look at things. It's a different way of thinking. And then perfect, which means complete. God's given us everything we need to become like Jesus. Paul said, imitate God. He's given us everything that we need to imitate God, especially in how He loves us. Right now, God is maturing you as He transforms you into His image. And of course, that transformation leads in a certain direction, which is Paul's reason for the verses that will follow. That'll be the next lesson. And so remember, you must put Romans 12 in the context of Romans chapter 1 through chapter 11, where Paul says, hey, the Gentiles are lost in sin, chapter 1. They're without hope. They're without excuse. And chapter 2, the Jews are lost in sin. And they have no excuse. Chapter 3, we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But, now we have Christ. But we must, chapter 4, have the faith of Abraham. And then chapter 5, we'll experience the blessings of justification. Chapter 6, we're going to die to sin. We're not going to be a slave to it anymore. Chapter 7, we're going to die to law. In chapter 8, we are going to have victory through Christ. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And so present yourself a living sacrifice. And then get ready for the metamorphosis. And it's then and only then that you'll test God's word by every day just putting it into practice, proving what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Tonight, if you need to come forward, if you need prayers for anything, please come now while we stand and sing.